This evening I want to switch gears a little bit, although you might could say this is slightly related to the mind that we talked about this morning. I don't want to talk about memory tonight, but I want to talk about our confidence. There's a song we sing in our books entitled Blessed Assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. I imagine everyone in here knows that song very well. But what I want to do with this topic is not necessarily just focus upon being confident in salvation, although we'll discuss that. But in general, the difference between one who is confident spiritually and one who is in doubt. Just the idea of being confident in our God, in our Father, and in what He says in His Word. Because the fact is, mentally, what we do have in our minds, whether we're one who doubts or whether we're one who has confidence, is going to result in a difference in behavior. For example, do you know someone who's always kind of insecure, always doubtful about things? They're never positive. They're probably usually negative, in fact, and what it's like to be around that person, right? In fact, I would venture to say that many of you might have even married the person that you married, those who are husbands and wives. One of the attributes they probably had was that of confidence. That's always very attractive to people to meet someone who's confident in who they are and in what they believe. Regardless of if that's the case or not, spiritually speaking, God wants you to be confident. And you, in God's Word, should have every reason to be confident if you're a Christian and if you're living faithfully to that. But things happen. Struggles enter into our lives. We have financial difficulties. We have marital difficulties maybe sometimes. We have the loss of someone we love, or we have stress, or all of these burdens that come in, and it might cause us to doubt. It might cause us not to be confident, to have that assurance like we ought. Hebrews 10, 19 through 23 is I guess you would say, the overview text. This set of verses kind of overviews the entire lesson, but our lesson text is going to be in 2 Kings chapter 6. Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 23, he talks about, beginning in verse 19, having boldness. He says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. Having now, He says, a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having your minds sprinkled from an evil conscience and your bodies washed with pure water. That full assurance of faith, that's what we're talking about. Boldness, confidence. I know for a fact that what I'm doing is right. I know for a fact that when I leave this world, I'm going to be right with God and I'm going to be in heaven. I know for a fact that when I talk to this person about the Bible, that I'm teaching them the truth and that I believe it with all of my heart. That full assurance of faith, entering into the holiest, being closer to God than ever. Let's talk about, to begin with, doubt. I want to start with the negative, if you will. The reason that doubt is so detrimental to us spiritually. And then we'll go to our lesson text and make some applications from the account of Elisha in just a few moments. Doubt. What influence does doubt have on us? What does it mean when we have those moments when we doubt? All of us have maybe had a struggle that caused us to not be as confident, to be a little bit insecure and to maybe worry, to be stressed in that sense of worrying. Let's talk about some of the obvious ones. Doubt is going to turn to or lead to worry. That's just the way it is. When you begin to doubt God, or you begin to doubt and or not have that confidence that you ought, you begin to worry about things. You're not sure that things are going to work out. In Luke 12, and this is a sister passage to Matthew chapter 5, when he's talking about the lilies of the field and how God clothes the grass and He takes care of them and the birds and the fowls. And if He takes care of all of them, then certainly He'll take care of us in providing us with that food and that raiment. And you know that passage. But I like Luke's account for this study tonight, because in Luke 12, 29, he specifically mentions those who are worrying about food and raiment, he says, have a doubtful mind. The reason that you would worry about whether or not you're going to be taken care of with the necessities of life is because you're doubting. There's a moment of weakness. That's the only way that you're going to worry about whether or not you're going to make it. I'm worried about financial things. I just don't know if I'm going to be able to pay the bills next month, right? Well, you're worried about that because you're doubting, right? Don't get me wrong. You have a part to play. There's a fine line between not doing your part and worrying. But if you're a faithful child of God doing what you need to be doing, and you're doing the best that you can with all of your heart, God will take care of you. And if you believe that, if you're confident in that, you won't worry. You won't worry about things like paying that bill next week because you're doing your part and it's going to work out. You won't worry about that trip that you're taking and whether or not you're going to make it there safely. You know God's will is going to be done and God's going to take care of you. You're not worried about the clothes that you're going to wear, or and I'm not talking about picking out whether you want to wear this color shirt or that, but whether you're going to have those clothes or not, the necessities. You're not worried about whether your marriage is going to make it through, whether you're going to get through this, because as long as you're both on God's team, it will work out. But what about this one? Kind of connected right there with it. Doubt also signifies a lack of trust. You're going to worry, of course, but one of the reasons that you worry, one of the reasons that you're doubting, is you're not trusting like you should. Very similar to the previous, but I want to give a Bible example with this, maybe even two of them. In Judges chapter 6, we read about, I believe it's the fifth judge at this point of Israel that's mentioned, and that is Gideon. Gideon. And Gideon is a bit doubtful as to the fact that he's going to be the next judge over Israel. This angel comes to him and says, Gideon, you are the man. You're going to deliver Israel from the Midianites. You're the one that God has chosen to do this. And he says, listen, I don't know. My family, we're poor. We really don't have much. I'm just not the guy. And so he talks to this angel, a very interesting story account. And he says, if that's really true, then I want you to show me a sign. I want you to prove it to me and help me to believe, to have confidence in what you're saying to be true. So the angel tells him, you remember to bring the kid of the goats, and he gets the bit of flour there, the unleavened cakes, and he sets them on the rock, and the angel takes his staff, the angel takes his own staff, that is, and he touches that meat and that flour, and the rock ignites, and all of that food is consumed. And then Gideon says, okay, I believe you now. I've seen the Lord. I've seen Him face to face, he says, and seeing that angel. And so he goes out. And by the way, if I may make a quick side note, this is a very encouraging account when you think about those that are trying to teach their loved ones, and maybe you're doubting whether or not they're ever going to come to the truth. Well, this is an encouraging account, because what Gideon did next was go and address his father's sin of idolatry. The angel said, before you go and take care of these Midianites, I want you to go take care of your family. I want you to go and tear down the idols of Baal, the altars of Baal that your father and these men have set up. And Gideon goes and he does that. He tears them all down, and they tell Joash, his father, you need to bring out your son. Gideon did this, and we're going to have to take his life. We're going to kill him. And Joash has a surprising response. The father, instead of taking the side of Baal, instead of taking Baal's side, he says, you know what, if Baal is real, he'll fix it. He'll avenge himself. If Baal is real, let him take care of my son. But of course, Baal did not answer. How encouraging. But even after all that, here's the point. You've had that moment, and Gideon's, he's confident. Maybe you've been confident at one point in your life, but then doubt comes again. And same here with Gideon. Gideon's now told, all right, it's time to go fight the Midianites, coming from God this time. And he says, God, I just don't know if I believe you. I just don't know if this is true. I need another sign. And so this is a whole story with the fleece. And if you'll wet the fleece tonight, soak it wet and make the ground around it dry, I'll believe you, God. And that night he squeezes out the fleece and there's a full bowl of water. And he says, well, I'm still not sure. I need you now, next night, I need you to wet the ground around the fleece but make the fleece dry. And God does it. And God goes along with this, but Gideon's doubting and he's doubting and he's doubting. And what that does is it causes him to lack that trust, to lack that faith in God. When you doubt that what God says about you, that you'll be able to conquer, that you'll be able to make it through, when you doubt that, you're going to question. You're not going to trust in God like you ought to do. Genesis 18:10, even Abraham and Sarah, those that are mentioned of great faith in Hebrews 11, had a moment of doubt. When God told them, when that angel told them, you're going to have a child, they laughed. How am I going to have a baby? I'm really going to have pleasure at 100 years old, Abraham said. My wife being 90 and barren, I just don't believe that. They doubted. They did not have trust or faith in that moment with God. Of course, they learned their lesson. Let me keep going, though. What about this one? Again, kind of connected as well, but there's a great point to be made here. When you doubt, you become often fearful. Doubt is associated with fear. In fact, you might mark Genesis 18:15. In fact, Sarah becomes afraid because she realized that her doubt caused her to sin against God. But in Numbers 13, let me give you an example of this. Do you remember when Moses told those 12 spies to go out and view the land of Canaan? Go check it out and see if we'll be able to conquer this land. And they come back, and as the kids sing sometimes in VBS, 10, they report 10 were bad and 2 were good. Joshua and Caleb were the good reports, the rest were bad. And they doubted, outside of Joshua and Caleb, the rest of them doubted because they were afraid of the height of these guys. These are huge guys. These are giants in the land. We can't possibly win. So they doubted. And because of that doubt, they feared what would happen to them. Mark 14:31, Peter, he's walking on the water and he began to sink. What did Jesus say? Why did you doubt? Doubt leads to fear. Where am I going with this? I'm going to build on this in just a moment when we talk about the application with Elisha. But two more I want to bring out. Number four, maybe not as fundamental, doubt turns righteousness or that which is good or pure into something that's evil. Biblically speaking, you might not think about this, but in Romans 14, there's a whole chapter devoted basically to scruples, to things that aren't really necessarily sinful, but that have become issues because there are brethren who are not sure whether or not it's okay to participate in that activity. Romans 14, it's primarily meat offered to idols. You remember that group in the first century, they believed that idols were real, and they were these false gods. And so if you had meat offered to those idols and you bought that meat from the marketplace, you don't need to eat that meat because it was offered to an idol. But an idol's not anything, 1 Corinthians 8. There was nothing wrong with eating that meat, but there were brethren who were uncomfortable with it. And so Romans is all about knowing and being sure, being confident in what you're doing as being right or being wrong. The Bible basically, in essence, Paul says here, you don't do anything that you're not sure is okay and acceptable to God. Romans 14, verse 23, in fact, he says, anything not of faith is sin. He that doubteth is condemned if he eat thereof. If you doubt that what you're doing is acceptable and you do it anyways, it's sinful. So you can change something that's all right and acceptable in the sight of God becomes sinful because you did it in doubt. You didn't have faith. You didn't study it to know for sure that what you were doing was acceptable. One more, and we'll jump into the primary text. One more that I thought just had to be mentioned, and that is that doubt hinders prayer. A person that doubts, a person that's not confident in God, is going to struggle with their prayer life. Because when you pray to God and you say, God, I want you to take care of this. I want you to help me with my finances, or I want you to help me with this illness or this condition, or help someone else who is struggling, but you don't really have confidence that God's going to do it or that He even can. He says he's like a man that's like a wave. He's just tossed to and fro. He's wavering. He says, let not that man think he will receive anything of the Lord. If you doubt, your prayers are going to be hindered. Now, why did I choose these five things? Because what we're about to see, you'll turn to 2 Kings chapter 6. What you're about to see is a man who had confidence. And in his confidence, we see the opposite of all five things that I just mentioned to you. Time permitting, I want to bring each of them out. Chances are I won't get through them all, but we'll do the best that we can. 2 Kings chapter 6. Here's our application. Here's our lesson text. A man who exhibited this confidence and who took care of these five things. 2 Kings chapter 6. We're going to begin in verse 8. What we're going to do is just read through this and make our points as we go along and kind of a textual body of this sermon, if you will. 2 Kings 6, begin with me in verse number 8. And we'll pause and make points as we go along. The king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, in such and such a place shall be my camp. And a man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. Now keep in mind, right now at this point, the king of Syria, Ben-Hadad, is trying to destroy the king of Israel. He's trying to destroy Israel in general. And when you get to verse 10, he's trying to conquer them. Verse 10, and the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him, and warned him of, and saved him there not once nor twice. As the king of Syria is trying to find the king of Israel and conquer, he keeps avoiding him. There's this man, there's someone who's telling this king of Israel, hey, Ben-Hadad's coming. The armies are coming and he's going to be here. You need to get out. And so they always manage to get out and avoid the Syrians each time. And so the king is upset about this. Verse 11, therefore the heart of the king was sore troubled for this thing. And so he calls his servants and says to them, will you not show me which one of us is for the king of Israel? He thinks there's a spy. There's got to be a spy, somebody in our group that I'm telling about our escapades, where we're going. He must be reporting to Israel and letting them know. That's the only explanation. Look at verse 12. One of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, there's no spies here, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. He says, it's not a spy. There's a man of Israel who's a prophet. God is on his side, and God's telling him where you're going, and so Israel is avoiding you. And so verse 13, he said, go and spy where he is. I want to find Elisha, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host. They came by night and compassed the city about. Elisha's in Dothan. He's absolutely right. And the king is bringing his armies, no telling how many people he has, to surround Dothan and to destroy, to kill one man, Elisha, so that this prophet is dead and he can conquer Israel. And so we get to verse number 15. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. They're surrounded. And his servant said unto him, he's speaking to Elisha, alas, my master, how shall we do? What are we going to do? This servant is fearful. He's doubting. He's lacking that trust in Elisha's God. But look at verse 16. What a powerful, powerful passage and statement made by Elisha. And he answered. Here's Elisha's response. Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. That is a confident statement. Elisha didn't doubt a bit. He says, fear not. Don't be afraid, servant, because the God that's with us, right? We would say it this way. God plus me, or me plus God, equals the majority. As long as God is on your team, you are going to win. Confidence doesn't cause you to worry, doesn't cause you to fear, doesn't cause you to lack trust, but rather the opposite. It causes you to have courage. Romans 8 in the New Testament, verse 31, an applicable verse here, right? If God be for us, who can be against us? You know that verse. And I love verse 37. Nay, but we are all conquerors through Him that loved us. We can conquer anything because God is on our team. What a great, great passage and statement here from Elisha. He's confident. You talk about the armies that are coming in your life, the struggles that you're dealing with, financial burdens, marital burdens, all the things we mentioned, others that you're maybe struggling with that I haven't addressed. Whatever those armies and storms, whatever they are in your life, you plus God is a majority. You can win, but you've got to have confidence. You've got to believe. And Elisha did, and look what he does in verse 17. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. We mentioned that your prayers are hindered when you're not confident. Well, Elisha was confident. And you notice that when he prayed to God over and over again here, God always grants his prayer. He always says yes. He listens to Elisha, and if it is his will, which it was, he granted Elisha his wish. There was no hindrance at all with his prayer. And so in this case, I want you to go back up to verse 17. Now I want to point something else out. He said, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. Kind of a weird way to put it. Speaking in, I guess, the third person here, but he says, I want you to open, I want to be able to see what's going on. I want to see these chariots, these armies. What I want you to notice is that Elijah said, we have the majority, before he ever saw or numbered the armies around him. The servant had seen, and he was reporting to Elisha, but Elisha already knew, whatever that number is, we have the majority. That is true biblical faith. I believe and I have confidence that I can win no matter how big the battle is. No matter how big the army, I do that a lot, don't I? No matter how big that army is, Hebrews 11 and verse 1, the definition of faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things which are not, N-O-T, not seen. We walk by faith, not by sight, 2 Corinthians 8, 6. And so we, like Elisha, we don't know how big a battle it is. Maybe we don't see our Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe we haven't seen the miracles like Gideon got to see a miracle to prove that. Maybe we didn't see that. But without that sight, we still have evidence, which is through our faith in the words of Christ. And there's so many evidences, and we've been, of course, talking about that in our Tuesday night classes. John chapter 20, though, we have an example of one who didn't have that true faith. And I can't help but mention Thomas when we talk about believing in something you don't see. Because Thomas, he wasn't with the disciples when the Lord appeared to them after His resurrection. And it's such an interesting passage because the disciples go to Thomas and say, Thomas, man, you missed it. We saw Jesus. But he says, I'm not going to believe. He doubted. I'm not going to believe unless I take my finger and touch the scars, the holes in His hand. And not going to believe, he says, until I can take my hand and put it into the hole that is in the side of Christ, where they placed that spear and blood and water forthwith came out. And when Jesus comes to him, he lets him. He lets him do that. That's exactly what he does. He takes his finger and touches the hole in the Lord's hand, if that's possible. He puts his finger in that hole. And then I could just picture the Lord, he kind of raises his garment and Thomas takes his hand and puts it inside of the hole in the side of our Lord. The Bible says he thrust it in. Could you imagine? And then, finally, Thomas believes. But Jesus says, blessed are you for believing, but more blessed are those who don't see, who don't get to touch or feel me or see me in person and still believe. That's faith. That is confidence that we can have. Elisha, he didn't see, but he had that faith. He had that confidence because with God on his team, it didn't matter if there were billions of people outside. He had them struck with blindness. I put that up a little ahead, but let's read a few more verses and I'll make the next point here. Verse 19, he's made all of the people, all of the armies, and Abinadab, all that are there, they're blind now. Very interesting. Look what happens next. Elisha said unto them, this is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom ye seek. But he led them to Samaria. Very interesting. Elisha, he doesn't lie here necessarily. It's not really a lie in the sense that he told them something untrue, but he doesn't give them all of the information either. He kind of leaves something out, right? He's not necessarily lying, but he's not telling them everything. He just says, what you're seeking is here. Let me show you. Follow me and I'll bring you to the man whom you seek, which was true. In essence, that's what he's going to do. He's going to be there. Look at verse 20. It came to pass when they were coming to Samaria that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes and they saw, and behold, they were in the middle or midst of Samaria. That's not where they wanted to go. That's not where they wanted to be. They had walked right into the fortress, the base, if you will, of the king of Israel and his troops. And so verse 21, the king of Israel says to Elisha when he saw them, my father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? Right? I've got all of Ben-Hadad and his armies are right here. Can I take them out? Elisha, can I take them out? Can I destroy them? Look at his answer in verse 22. And he answered, thou shalt not smite them. Wouldest thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with the sword and with thy bow? If you had done this with your bow and arrow and your swords, and sure, you might could smite them then. You might could have that authority, but you don't have it. Look at the end of verse 22. Set bread and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master. Don't take them out. Don't kill them. Even though they were coming to destroy me, this is a confident man. I want you to just let them all go free. Be good to them. Feed them. Give them some water and then let them go. What? These guys wanted to kill you, Elisha, and you're just going to let them go free? You really have that much confidence and trust in God? And then there's verse 23. And he prepared great provision for them. When they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. So the bands, don't miss this, of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. What I want you to get in this second to last point here, the final reading of our lesson, if you are a person who is doubtful, who is fearful, chances are you probably are going to act out in a negative way. Right? For example, I'll come back to this in a minute, but for example, 1 Samuel 18 that you see there, verses 6 and following, why did Saul try to kill David? Why did he go after him? Why did he not show him kindness and spare his life? Well, remember those women were singing those songs, verses 6 and 7, that David slaying his 10,000s and Saul his thousands. There was jealousy. And if you read ahead about verse 12, the Bible says that Saul was afraid of David. He was afraid that he was going to get, the only thing left for him to get, he says, is the kingdom. So he doubted and he therefore feared what was going to happen. And so his result was, I want to kill him. I want to kill David. I got to take him out, because he doubted whether or not God would keep him faithful, would not keep him faithful, but rather would keep him king. And so that doubt caused him to act out and to do something he shouldn't do. Here's the point. Elisha, because he was so confident in God, instead of wanting to kill them out of fear that they'd take his own life, he showed them kindness instead. What a powerful... That's our theme, after all, and I haven't talked about it in a while, so I can't help but make a point here about it. He showed them kindness. He fed them instead. And you know what they did? They went home and said, we're not gonna try to kill Elisha anymore. We're not going to do it. That's the power of kindness. In our story about Saul and David, if you remember, it's been several weeks now, I guess, there was an article, and I don't expect that you all read it, but maybe a few of you did. Maybe a few of you read it, and it was referencing the fact that David was told by God, 1 Samuel 24, that I'm going to give you Saul into your hands, and you can do, about verse 4, you can do whatever you want to him. You can kill him. He's chasing you. Do whatever you want. And God's providence, it's a very, if you've never read 1 Samuel 24, it's been a while, read through that. Here's what happens. Saul is worn out. He's just defeated the Philistines. He knows where David is, and he goes into the wilderness to find David, and he's tired. And he goes into a cave to rest. It just so happens that that cave is where David is. That's where David's hiding, inside of that cave. It's dark. And Saul lays down to go to sleep, and God says, David, I told you I would. Here he is. Do whatever you want with him. And you know what David does? David wasn't fearful like Saul. He wasn't lacking confidence, at least not at this point, because he goes to Saul, and instead of killing him, he takes and he cuts a piece of his robe off. And he lets Saul wake up and go outside, and then he chases him out and says, Saul, listen, you don't even realize it. I was there. You were sleeping. I could have done whatever I wanted to you, but I didn't kill you. Here's a part of your garment to see that I had something sharp. I could have taken your life, but I didn't do it. And Saul says, wow, you are a righteous man. And I'm doing this all wrong. God bless you, and you need to be the next king. And I'm going to leave you alone, David. But the power of kindness. But you know what? What's the point of all that? Someone who's doubtful, who's fearful and therefore jealous of those around them or their friends or someone else in the church, and they don't feel like God blesses them as much as, or yourself as much as you do them, it's going to cause you to act out and not be the person that you need to be around them. But if you're confident, if you're bold and you know and trust in God, it's going to lead you to be kind and to act out in ways that you should, in ways that will be encouraging. And you just never know the people that you might change their lives. Completely changed their lives, because even though they were wicked towards you, you were good to them. So powerful. But it takes a confident spiritual person to do that, to love their enemies. Last but not least, Hebrews 3 and verse 14 talks about the fact that our confidence must be steadfast to the end. Never let go of that confidence. Elisha died faithful to the Lord. He held that confidence all the way to the end. In fact, at his death, 2 Chronicles, I believe it is about chapter 20, records it. And at his death, he gives a final prophecy to the king at the time. I believe it was Joab that he gives that prophecy to him regarding defeating Syria. He was faithful to the Lord until the end, as we must be. Let me conclude with one final thought. We've talked about confidence in general, but as we offer the invitation, I want you to think about confidence in salvation. The most important thing you can leave here tonight with is knowing that you are saved. It's one thing to doubt and to struggle and to fight things in life, but none of that even matters if you're not even a Christian or you're wondering whether you are or you aren't. I always ask the question when I'm talking with someone and teaching them, one of the first things I ask them when we get to that topic of salvation is, could you prove to me right now, could you take that Bible and prove that you are saved? Not do you believe that you're saved. Could you show me in this book that what you did saved your soul? Could you show me that? Could you prove it? And a lot of times, you know, well, You know, I believe that you pray and accept Jesus into your heart, but I don't know where that is. And you place that, there's a good seed of doubt there. And they study it, and they, but here's the point of all that. God tells us, Titus 1 and verse 2, that he cannot, Paul tells us, I should say, that God cannot lie. He absolutely can't lie. And so when he says something, you can take it to the bank, as we say. You can believe it and have confidence in it. But if you've done something that he didn't say, you can't have confidence in that. God didn't say that you can be saved by accepting Jesus into your heart and that's it, a sinner's prayer. He doesn't say that, and so you can't have confidence in that. Right? You need to doubt your salvation if you can't prove that what you did according to God's Word saved you. Let's conclude in 1 John chapter 3. Chapter 3 and 4 here together, and the lesson will be yours. I'm going to put another verse up that you can jot down if you're taking notes, but we won't have time to address it tonight. But let's do go to 1 John chapter 3. Read beginning with me in verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Notice this. And hereby we know. How can I know that I know that I know that I'm saved? How can I be sure that I'm a Christian, that I'm going to be in heaven with God? Hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. Notice verse 22. Whatsoever we ask, there's that prayer, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. How do you know that you're saved? It's just that simple. Because you're abiding by His truth. Because you're doing it His way. If you don't know that what you're doing is pleasing to God by reading it in this book, 1 Thessalonians 5:21, if you don't know for sure by proving it, then you can't have confidence that you're right with God. Chapter 4, he adds this, verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt right now that if you stood before God, you would be in heaven? Do you know that without a doubt? He says we can have boldness in the day of judgment because as He is, so are we in this world. How can we have that boldness? There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Because fear, there's that word fear again, hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love Him because He first loved us. Notice verse 20 and 21, and I'll hush. If a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can we love God whom we've not seen? And this commandment we have from Him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. You can have boldness in the day of judgment by keeping those precepts, by doing what the Lord says. If you don't know that book, I'm not saying you know every verse in here and every word of it, but if you don't know what God expects of you in the New Testament today in living a Christian life, then you can't be confident. You can't be assured that you're right with Him. You've got to know this word, know this book, and apply it to your life. Then you can pillow your head at night and know beyond a shadow of a doubt. You don't have to doubt. You don't have to worry and wonder. You can know, just like Paul did, I know I fought a good fight and I'm going to be in heaven. Not because I earned it, but by the grace of God, because I did as He asked me to do. If you're not a child of God tonight, if you have any doubt in your mind, then it's time to correct that. Maybe we need to study together. Maybe you have questions. We would love to assist you in that in some way. And you can let us know afterward and we'll study it with you and help you gain a better knowledge. Maybe it is, though, that you're ready. You know what to do. You're just, something's holding you back. Believing that Jesus is the Son of God, I know that you do. That's why you're here tonight, I would imagine. And are you then willing to repent? That decision to turn away from the bad choices that you've made. There's this sin that I've really been involved with, and I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm not going to purposely sin against God, Hebrews 10:26. And then after that repentance, there's a confession that you'll always do as you're faithful to Him, that you believe Jesus is the Son of God. And you proclaim that. You're bold, you're confident, you're not fearful. You believe that, and so you tell others every day and every opportunity that you have. And then you're buried in water to die. That old man, he's going to die. That spiritual man of sin, he's gone. I'm not Satan's anymore. I'm going to be God's. When you come up out of that water, all the sin that you've committed by the blood of Jesus is washed away. And you can know, because this book says that, just that, Acts 2:38, Romans 6, and many others. You can know that you are a Christian and not worry and not doubt and be fearful in any way. And know that God's hearing that prayer and it's not hindered. And knowing that what you're doing is pure and right before God. Maybe you've let sin back into your life. Maybe you're doubting for some reason. Don't leave here tonight with any doubt. If you don't have full assurance, then you need to make that right now. Repent of that sin and confess it. Whatever you need to do, if there's doubt, let's correct it. Let's have that full assurance of faith. Hebrews 10:19-23. Won't you come if you're subject to the invitation right now as we stand and sing together.